most prevalent sins of our day and time is the sin of unthankfulness. As a matter of fact, Paul said as he wrote to young Timothy that in the last days, and I believe we are living in those last days, my television set and radio has been tuned nonstop to the events that are going on in Israel, the Middle East right now, because I believe we are on the precipice of what is soon to come, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm excited that in the months ahead, in 2013, I'll be preaching verse by verse through the book of Revelation as we focus our attention on these end time events. But there is no question today that we are living in the last days. And Paul said in the book of Timothy that in the last days, he wrote this, "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be," and then he lists several things, "they're going to be lovers of their own selves," that's humanistic, selfish. "They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." And then he throws in this one word, he says, unthankful. He says a prevalent sin in the last days will be that of unthankfulness. That is the day in which we live. I mean, think about it for just a moment. In a 2-day period, in a 24-hour sequence, the same people who express thankfulness to God on Thursday for what they have are the same people that will run people over on Friday morning just to get more in their possession. I mean, think about it. That's where we're at. We sit around the table on Thursday with the spread and say, "Hey, thank God for His blessings." But on Friday morning, I mean, some of us didn't even go to bed. I mean, at midnight, we're out there getting more and more and more and more. You say, it's about the deals. It may be about the deals to you, but a lot of people, it's about having more. It's about greed. It's about possessions. It's about getting those things. And the truth of the matter is, we don't need more to be thankful for. We need to be more thankful. That is the attitude we should have. He said, I'd appreciate the blessings of God more if I had this. No, you just need to be thankful for what you already have, for what God has already given you and I. Reminds me of the story of the little boy who was given an orange by a man. He was out in the market shopping with his mother, and the man came by and said, "Would you like a orange?" And the boy smiled and took the orange, and the mother looked at the little boy and said, "Now what do you say to the nice man?" The little boy paused and thought for just a moment, then handed the orange back to the man and said, "Peel it, please." We've missed what it means to be grateful. Because every time the Lord gives us something, we just expect more and more and more. The truth of the matter is, this morning, you and I need to turn thanksgiving into thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving is more than just a day. It's more than just a season. It's not confined to those things. No, thanksgiving is a heartfelt spirit that should saturate the daily lives of every child of God. It's not something we do in November. It's not something we do on a Thursday. It is something we do every day of our lives, to be grateful, to be appreciative, to be thankful for what God is and does for all of us. And this passage before us this morning is about that very subject. It's about the blesser being a blessing and only 10% of them being thankful. I want you to notice, first of all, the text. Number one, all 10 were in the same position physically. As we look at the story of the 10 lepers, we understand that all 10 of them were in the same position physically. Look at verse number 11. "And it came to pass that as he," Jesus, "went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. And these 10 lepers, the Bible says, stood afar off." Now let's think about the disease of leprosy for a moment. It was a painful disease. It brought physical trauma to the body of those who possess the disease of leprosy. We don't see it as much in our day, but there are in countries and even in places here in America where people are diseased with leprosy. And it was a very painful and is a very painful physical trauma on the body. But not only did it bring physical pain, but there was also emotional suffering that accompanied the disease of leprosy. As a matter of fact, lepers were separated from the people. They were shunned by the people. They were cast away. They were cast off. That's why the Bible says here in verse number 12 that they stood afar off. Why? Because nobody had room for the lepers. Nobody included the lepers. They were shunned by their family. They were shunned by their friends. They were even shunned by the religious crowd. As a matter of fact, there was a reason why they were shunned. It's because the Old Testament law had commanded that the lepers be shunned. As a matter of fact, the law stated that when you passed a leper, you were to pass on the other side. And as you did, you were to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine living that life? Of not only being stricken by the pain that the physical disease brought your body, but being shunned by everybody, even those you loved. And no matter where you were, but just having people pass by looking at you, shouting, "Unclean, unclean, unclean, unclean." That was the emotional suffering that they went through. Not only the physical trauma, but the emotional suffering. And let me remind you this morning that this is exactly what sin does to the life of people. Sin puts us in an isolated position. And that's exactly what leprosy in the Bible is compared to. It's compared to the sinful condition of man. And just as these 10 lepers stood afar off and were isolated and separated, so when sin comes into your life and to my life, it separates us and it isolates us. It breaks our fellowship with God. And those who are without Jesus Christ, those who do not possess salvation, are even further separated and isolated from God. They have no relationship with Him. They are cast away, shunned. Now, evidently, these 10 lepers banded together. Of course, I think that's a natural instinct. People who are shunned normally group together. And that's what happened to these men. They were shunned. They were cast away. They were forbidden by the law to even come into contact with people. Here they were suffering physically and emotionally because everybody that even looked at them called them unclean and dirty and wrong. So evidently, these men gathered together. They were so much isolated that we see a Samaritan was included in the group. And at that time, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. But I guess when you're in the same awful position as everybody else, you just look beyond those things and band together anyway. And so these 10 men banded together and they all grouped together, the Bible says, at the entrance of the city upon the arrival of Jesus. Look at it there in verse number 12, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. And so these 10 men grouped together, they banded together, they went to the entrance of the city because Jesus was coming to town. Now perhaps they heard he was coming and they knew that he had cleansed others of leprosy. I mean, all through the Bible and up to even this point in Jesus' life, this was not his first approach with leprosy. He had healed lepers before. And so perhaps these men knew Jesus was coming. They knew he had cleansed other lepers. And so they go to the front of the city so that they may be able to be the first contact Jesus makes as he enters into the town. And what's interesting here is that Jesus takes the opportunity to approach these men in their condition. Look at it in verse number 12. And there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now when I read that verse and I think about Jesus going to these men, it reminds me that Jesus approached them in their awful condition. Even though they had been shunned by their family and cast off by their friends, even though no one would have anything to do with them, even the law forbid contact with these lepers. Yet Jesus took the opportunity to approach them in their condition. Now listen to me this morning. Where the law says man cannot go, Jesus always goes. Where the law says man cannot strive, Jesus always strives. Guess what? The law says you can't be saved. The law says you're not good enough to have eternal life. The law says there is nothing you can do to be perfect, to maintain, in order to be accepted by Jesus. But I'm thankful this morning that where the law says I cannot go, Jesus always goes. What the law could not do, Jesus did. And here the law could not offer anything but isolation. They could not give anything but separation to these lepers. Yet Jesus went beyond the law and He approached those men and He gave them grace in the awful condition that they were in. You see, the truth is, like the lepers, you and I are in the same condition before salvation. Stricken by sin. And unapproachable by no man except Christ Himself. And so we lay out before us the story of our lives. We may not have the disease of leprosy, but we were diseased by sin. And maybe I'm speaking to a spiritual leper today, who's been isolated by their sin, separated by their position outside of Christ. And you feel like the law cannot do anything and man cannot do anything and your family cannot give you what you need. But I'm here to say that Jesus Christ can go where no man can go. And Jesus can do for you what the law cannot do for you. We see that all 10 were in the same position physically. But not only that, number two, notice with me that all 10 offered the same prayer passionately. They all 10 were in the same position, but all 10 of them offered the same prayer. Look at it in verse number 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now listen to me this morning. These men understood their need. Nobody had to tell them what condition they were in. They knew what condition they were in. And together with a loud chorus, they cried out to Christ, have mercy on us. Now there is no doubt that Jesus would have mercy on them. But first, He tested their faith. He required that their faith be in Him. And so before snapping His fingers or putting at Him and saying, my faith, there was a faith that had to be tested. And so what does Jesus do? He says, I want you to go and I want you to show yourself unto the priest. Now, why in the world would Jesus command these lepers to go and show themselves to the priest? That's interesting. The Old Testament law required a person cleansed of leprosy to present himself to a priest. And that priest would examine that cleansed leper thoroughly and make sure of his cleansing. And then after the examination, they would go through a series of sacrificial rituals that were to be done in the temple, and that priest would administer them to the cleansed leper. This would be further proof to the people that the man or the woman indeed had been cleansed and was no longer supposed to be shunned or cast away, that they could be welcome and included because they were thoroughly cleansed. Now, think about it. It was no small thing for these 10 men to seek out a priest to pronounce them cleansed when at this point in the story, their condition had not changed. When they came to Christ and they said, have mercy on us, Christ didn't heal them right then and then said, go show yourself to the priest. He said, no. Go show yourself to the priest and then you'll be cleansed. So for those 10 lepers to make this journey into the public and approach the priest was literally a death sentence on their life. They had not been cleansed. They had still been stricken with the disease of leprosy. And so for Jesus to say, go and approach the priest, in their minds, they're thinking, hey, we're going to have to go to the priest exactly in the same condition we're in. We're going to have to approach the priest as lepers, and we're going to have to tell the lepers that we have been cleansed, or the priest, that we have been cleansed by leprosy, and he's going to examine us in this condition. Listen, if it would have been you and I wonder how many of us would have even made the trip. Here we are talking to the one who has the power to cleanse us, and instead of cleansing us, he says, go show yourself just the way you are to the priest. To even do so would have been a death sentence on their life. They'd have been killed. They'd have been shunned permanently, indefinitely. But here Jesus tested their faith. I want you to think about something. Very carefully listen to me this morning. Prayer without obedience is useless. Prayer without obedience is useless. Oh, they all prayed the same prayer. Have mercy on us. But Jesus wanted to know, are you willing to put legs on those prayers? Are you willing to obey me? Are you willing to do what I say for you to do? It's more than me just having mercy. And we know Jesus was going to have mercy. But are you willing to obey me? And what's interesting here, so oftentimes in our lives, we pray and we ask the Lord for these things, but we're not willing to obey Him. God, provide this need. But we don't obey Him. Lord, do this for my life, but we don't obey Him. God, have mercy on me, but we're not willing to obey Him. You can pray all you want to, but until you put faith in God and obedience in the Savior, your prayers are useless. Useless. Some of you are praying about some things and you're wondering, why isn't God hearing me? It's not that He's not hearing you. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to be faithful. You to be obedient. And so what do these men do? They obeyed the Lord. As crazy as it sounded, they put their faith in the Lord's message and they began their journey to make their announcement to a priest. Can you imagine how it all went down? Here they are. They're standing at the gate. Jesus comes. Have mercy on us, Master. Jesus approaches the men and says, go, show yourself to the priest. They knew what that meant. And so here they are. I don't know how long it took them to decide to do what they were going to do, but whether it was immediately, whether it was an hour later, I don't know. They got together. They stayed in their group and they began their journey to find the nearest priest. And the Bible says, look at it with me in verse number 14, that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, wait a minute. God didn't wait for them to go and approach the priest and then come back to him and then cleanse them. No, He saw their faith. He saw their willingness to go do something that seemed crazy, inconceivable, not natural. He saw their faith in their prayers. And the Bible says that as they were walking, as they were journeying, as they were going, in those moments, He cleansed the lepers. Before they ever made it to the priest, the Lord heard their prayer. He saw their faith, and He healed those lepers. Can you imagine the sight when they first noticed they were healed? Now, I know they prayed a prayer of mercy. But based upon their response here, and we'll get to their response in just a moment, I think maybe some of them might have been grumbling a little bit. I can't believe this. We got to go see a priest. Why? He has the power. He got to snap his fingers and all be done. We got to go find the priest. They're walking. Here, you're going to be my leper. You look like one. Come on. They're walking. They're talking. There's eight other guys behind. I can't believe. Why didn't he? Dude. They start examining each other. Wait a minute. I've been cleansed. Well, I know he told us to go to the priest, but do you have any leprosy on you? Hey, do you have any leprosy on you? No, you don't. Say, no, I don't. Hey, we've been healed. Ah, we've been healed. Let's go. Woo! Now, don't look at me that way. Have a seat. You were a bad example. Because anybody who had went through that physical and emotional suffering, when they noticed the moment they were cleansed, would have had a life-changing experience. I mean, they ain't even made it there yet. And all of a sudden, as they're walking, they notice the leprosy is gone. And they examine themselves. And they shout. And they rejoice. And here's what they do. They take off running as fast as their feet could go to tell others what had happened to them. You know, we serve a merciful God. In our most awful position, He hears our prayers and He meets our needs. Even when He asks you to do something you think's crazy. Lord, you want me to give the missions? You know what kind of income I have. God says, as you go, I will meet the need. And a lot of times, what we do is we wait for God to meet the need before we go. But God honored those men's faith. Because as they were going, the leprosy was miraculously cleansed. All 10 men were in the same position. All 10 men prayed the same prayer. But here's the sad part of the story. Number 3, only one returned to give praise personally. Only one returned to give praise. Now think about it. All 10 were in the same position. All 10 prayed and were healed. Only what? Only 10% of those who had been healed stopped and returned to give thanks. And the Bible says he was a stranger. In other words, he wasn't even a Jew. He wasn't even Christ's own people. He was a stranger. He was a Samaritan. Of all of them, you should have at least thought that maybe a Jew would have come back. But no, his own people didn't even thank him. You listen to me. His own people didn't even thank him. His own people didn't even thank him. I wonder sometimes how often the Lord hears these thanks from the unconverted. And his own people don't even thank him. And here they are. I don't know what happened. But maybe as the healing took place and the others ran toward the priest, maybe the Samaritan stopped. Maybe as they were going that day and recognized they were healed, they were examining themselves, they were jumping up in joy, down for joy. And the next thing we know it, they all take off running. Where were they running? I think some were running to the priest. Because it was a part of the law. They had to do it. And at least now they didn't have to be embarrassed by the fact that they were going to tell the priest, I've been cleansed of leprosy and I've got leprosy all over me. No, they were actually cleansed. And so they hurried as fast as they could to the priest. Don't you think there were some husbands in there? I dare say there were some husbands that took off running to their wives. They say, sweetheart, honey, I've been cleansed. It's a miracle. I met Jesus at the gate. There was 10 of us. And he told us to go find the priest. And as we were walking toward the priest, miraculously, the leprosy disappeared. We've been healed. Some of them probably had kids. I don't know where they all went. But in the midst of them running, they were taking off in a distance, one stopped. As they were running and shouting, and he began to be thankful. You see, it wasn't the priest he was concerned about at that moment, because he realized the priest had not healed him. Listen to me. I think he probably loved his wife as much as the other men loved their wives. But at that point, his wife was not the priority. I'm sure he wanted to push his kids in the swing and go play baseball with them, just like the others did. But at that point, they were not the priority. He slowly turned around. And he began making his journey back to the one who he knew had healed him. I don't know where the other nine went. I don't know what they were all involved in. But the Bible says there was one who returned to the one who gave him healing and thanked him and worshiped him and praised him. Would you listen very carefully to me? Many see the need to pray, but few take the time to praise. Preacher, will you pray for me? I'll pray for you. But don't forget, when God answers that prayer, you need to thank Him twice as much as you prayed. I've tried to make that a habit in my life. I've not been very consistent, and no way am I a great example of it. I mean, God has done something in my life, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying. And sometimes you pray months for something. I'll think about how long I prayed for that. If I prayed 3 weeks for it, guess what? 6 weeks I'm thanking Him for it. Because we all see the need to pray. But very few see the need to praise. You see, this man, that Samaritan, had an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, Spirit-filled worship service. Look at it. The Bible says, with a loud voice, go back to verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You're the man. No. With a loud voice he praised. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I praise your holy name. I rejoice in your mighty power. I was a leper. I was doomed. I was shunned. But you have healed me this day. Oh, God, be glorified. You know what that tells me in verse 15? That with the same intensity that he prayed, he praised. Oh, God, please heal me of this cancer. Oh, God, please bring my son back home. Oh, God, please meet this financial need in my life. Oh, God, do this work in my home. With the same intensity he asked God to do, he thanked God for. May God help us to have the same intensity to praise as we do to pray. And then the Bible says he fell on his face. Look at verse 16. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. I wrote this down in your notes. Those who are most thankful in the world are most faithful in their worship. Don't miss that. Those who are most thankful are most faithful. Thankful people are faithful people. And here was a man who was thankful. Now, I'm not saying the other nine didn't appreciate what was done. Sure, they appreciated it. But there was only one who actually made the time to worship, to be faithful. I wonder today, after all God has done for you, why is it so hard for you to be like that one Why are you like the nine? Oh, sure, you appreciate the salvation that God has given you. Who doesn't? But do you praise Him for it? Do you glorify God? Are you faithful to worship Him? Faithful to praise Him. Thankful people are faithful people. I'll say it 100 times. Thankful people are faithful people. Why do you go to church on a Wednesday night? I just thank God for His goodness on my life. Why do you read your Bible every day? I don't understand that book. I just can't thank Him enough for what He's done for me. Pray, you want to pray? I just can't neglect all that God does. Thankful people are faithful people in their worship. But then here was the sad thing. Jesus said, look at it, verse 17, where are the nine? No doubt they made their way to be examined by the priest. No doubt they went to their family and their friends, maybe to hug and kiss a wife, spend time with children whom they loved. Here was the problem. I'm almost done. Listen. The problem was their minds were so occupied on all that the blessing brought that they neglected the blesser. It's amazing we allow the things God has blessed us with to keep us from the blesser. God had blessed them with good wives. God had blessed them with good children. Maybe God blessed them with a nice job, nice house, finances, a good job. And they were so occupied with the people. They were so occupied by the job God had given them. So occupied that they neglected the one who said, here it is. I wonder today, which of these groups do you fall in? Are you part of the nine? I know I'm saved, I appreciate it, but you make time to worship. Or are you that one? That one who with the same intensity prayed for mercy, praises God for the mercy. With the same intensity that desired God's moving in his life, won't miss an opportunity to worship God and His moving in their life. The one or the nine? I don't like to disappoint people. I hate it. As a matter of fact, it's probably a weakness. I think at times leaders have to learn to let it roll off and just go. Many of you know what I mean. But if I know I've hurt somebody, disappointed someone, man, I have a hard time sleeping. And I'll toss and turn and I won't say much of anything until I at least know that I've made that thing right. I think many of us are natural that way. I think about people that I admire and respect in my life. I want you to know, my dad called me today and said, son, you've disappointed me. I'd be done for a month. That would just bother me. I couldn't handle a phone call like that. I couldn't. Make fun of you if you want to. I'm just saying. I have so much respect and admiration. I couldn't handle hearing my mom or dad tell me they were disappointed in me. Couldn't handle that. There's some people in this church that I have so much respect and admiration for. If they came to me and said, you disappointed me, I couldn't handle that. I'd struggle. But to think that I would disappoint the Master, to think that he would ask where I was. You follow me? To think as one of the ten returned, and one of the first things Jesus says, where are the nine? He knew where they were. But he was so disappointed. He was so saddened that they weren't faithful. They didn't return. That he just had to ask, where are the nine? I sometimes, as a pastor, can focus too much on those who aren't doing anything. Sometimes it's a weakness. We'll have a nice service, and I'll do it today. I will. It's just innate. We'll get in the car. We'll go out to lunch, and the first thing we'll talk about is who wasn't here. We do it every week. If you miss a Sunday, we talk about you every Sunday. As a pastor, I care for the state of our flock. If sheep's missing, I'm concerned. And I'll go and I'll ask my wife, you know, I didn't see so-and-so. And I've got your program. That's why if you sit somewhere different, it messes me up. It messes me up. But I'll go and I'll start thinking over here, well, I didn't see so-and-so. And I didn't say, do you know anything about them? Maybe she'll tell me, well, they're out of town on Thanksgiving. Or so-and-so over here was sick. Or so-and-so over here this. And then we might get to somebody and say, no, I hadn't heard about them. I hadn't heard about them either. I wonder if they're mad. I don't know. Have you heard? No. And then all afternoon I'm thinking, I wonder if they're mad. I wonder if they're upset. What's going on? Where are they? Where are the nine? And that's what Jesus was doing. He had healed all ten, and now he says, but where are the nine? You see, the Samaritan loved his wife as much as the others. He wanted to be with his children as much as the others, but here he had his priorities right. And that is worship over wants. Where are your priorities today? Are you like the nine? You want more than you worship? I want to see my kids. I want to get back to the priest. I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to go here. Or is it like the Samaritan? Oh, he wanted those things too. But the number one thing on the agenda was worship. Where are the nine? Jesus said. I'm not sure what the Samaritan said. We don't have it recorded for us. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew they wanted more than they worshiped. That's the story of the modern day Christian. We want more than we worship. And the question this morning is, who do you represent? Is your life about the blessings so much that you have forgotten the blesser? Are you like the one who, yes, you want everything else that everybody else wants, but the priority today is worship? Or are you like the nine? You've been healed. Sure, you appreciate it. But it seems like right now the priorities are out of line. Your wants are superseding your worship. And that, my friend, breaks the heart of God. Notice what he said in verse 18 after he asked, where are the nine? We're going to close with this. Jesus said, there are not found that returned to give glory to God except this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Someone has said giving thanks is too often demoted to a secondary place in the prayers of Christ's people. We're quick to make our requests and we are slow to thank God for His answers. Because God so often answers our prayers, we come to expect it. We forget that it is only by His grace that we receive anything from Him. Where are the nine? I don't know about you today, but as we reflect on this week of Thanksgiving, I want to be like that Samaritan. I don't want my wants to take priority over my worship. If I'm the only one, I'm going to return. If I'm the only one, I'll be back. If I'm the only one, I'm going to be there. Because life is not about the blessings. It's all about the blesser. Let's bow our heads for prayer.